is out right now, so we can go ahead and blame her for not getting that out today. Okay. We turn on my recording for Zoom. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Daniel chapter 9 together. And, you know, people have favorites of different things. Daniel, of course, the book of Daniel is one of my favorite books. But in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9 is one of my favorite chapters. And there's reasons for that. First of all, because of the way it begins. And what Daniel is going to do in this chapter is he's going to pray, and I think we get one of the greatest examples of how to pray in this chapter. But God is also going to give Daniel and us God's timeline, which is an incredible thing. As you look at the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, what's going to happen? How much time is it going to take? I've said before, if the religious teachers in Jesus' time would have known their own prophets, if they would have known what Daniel said here, or remember what Daniel said here in Daniel chapter 9, they would have known who Jesus was. Just simply by what Daniel says right here. Okay? Also, as we're certainly not going to get that far today, but I just have to say, it's another one of those confirmations for us that God's word is true. His prophetic word is true. And what he says is going to happen is going to happen. It's going to happen right on time, every time. God is never a moment early, and he's never a second late. So just remember that. God is always right on time. All right. He sets the premise of this chapter here in verse 1. He says, in the first year of Darius. Now, Darius, the name Darius is not as much a name as it is a title, like king, lord, something like that. So you'll see Darius the first, Darius the second, you know, all these different. Darius was a Mede. So what this tells you is, this time when Daniel is going to spend this time in prayer, it happens at a transition point. What has happened? Babylon has fallen. How long has Daniel been in captivity, if you will? And the answer for that is 70 years. We've come to that 70-year period. Can you think about how incredible that is? You know, we have trouble waiting on God for 7 seconds. And here we have a man of God that, you know, he 70 years and he's still, I mean, his situation really hasn't changed. Yet at the same time, you can see his faithfulness to trust in God. I always think about this even like with a man like Moses. Sometimes we read about Moses' life, and we can read through it in, you know, depending on our reading skills, anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour. We can read that. And because we can read in that time, we think, oh, well, that's no, you know. But remember, Moses' life is really broken up into three sections of 40 years at a time. Which of us would wait 40 years for God? You know, so, you know, sometimes reading scripture and studying scripture doesn't allow for the you know, the full impact of the time that we're talking about here. So I want to remind you here, we have Daniel who's been in captivity since he was a teenager. He's been in captivity for 70 years. And he's seen God do some miraculous things, as we've seen, as we've studied the book of Daniel and stuff, and God has certainly given him visions and stuff. But to think about it, this man's incredible faith toward God, that in a very dire situation now, he remains faithful to God. He's still calling out to God. He's still praising God. So things have changed. So now Daniel, he's going to seek God. Things have changed, God. What's happening now? Now God, remember, has already given him the visions, the you might even say the overall visions. Now he's actually going to be asking God for some specifics. And God is going to give him those specifics as we get to the end of this chapter. But before we get there, we see that the events of the day drive Daniel to the Word of God. Let's read what it says. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the book of number of the years specified by the Lord, given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So, where does Daniel go? Now, we already know that Daniel has received prophetic insight by God, the Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, he's seen incredible things. Yet here we have a man who is a prophet of God, who has received direct revelation from God in many cases. Yet when his heart is concerned about what's going on, where does he run to? To the Word of God. Isn't it incredible when you think about that? I have so many people through the years who've come and said, Pastor, I just want to know the will of God. Would you pray that God would show me his will? And of course, we all want to know the will of God, right? We all want to know the will of God. And the thing that God hit me with early in my ministry was, for myself even, you know, Lord, what's your will here? What's your will here? And he reminded me, if you want to know my will, you've got to be in my word. See, everybody wants a lightning strike. But I'm not saying God does not give lightning strikes. He certainly does. But on the other side, I would say this. If we're not being responsive to the will of God that he has already given us, why would he possibly give us anything else? Your wonderful Bible there is filled. It is filled with the will of God for your life, for all of our lives. And if we're not going to apply what he's already told us, if we're not going to walk and live in it, again, why would he give us anything more? It really is when we're in the Word, receiving the Word, meditating and feeding off the Word, and then applying that Word, it's in those times when God speaks to us. It's in those times when, one of the aspects of that I would say to you that's in play, when we're in the Word, our heart is really being nurtured and being ready to hear from God. You know, but if we are in disobedience, and I'm going to say it this way, to not be in the word for a child of God is being disobedient to God. And so, in disobedience, we cannot expect God to tell us anything except you need to obey. By the way, which is the will of God? That would be the first step I'd tell someone. You're not in the Word. You're not in prayer. You're not doing what God's told you. Well, here's the will of God for you right now. I can tell you this. Obey. Okay? So we have this wonderful prophet of God who has seen things that nobody's seen. And yet, when his heart desires to know from God, he doesn't just sit around and say, God, hey, show me another vision. He goes to the Word. And what does he do here? And by the way, this verse is important for a couple of reasons. But first of all, again, I would say to you, as you're going to be praying, and I know many of you are already praying for where our country's going, or you're always praying for those things. I always encourage people, don't just pray apart from the Word of God. Be in the Word of God, and as you are, it's going to lead you as you ought to pray. Okay? So you think about where our world's going. We've got to be in the Word. We've got to be nurtured. And then we can spend time in prayer. So the second reason that this little verse 2 is important is it sets the parameters of the chapter and what's going to be told to us as we get to the end of the chapter. He's dealing with time now. He's dealing with his concern about what he knew and he sees in the writings of Jeremiah the prophet, where Jeremiah said, the number of days that Jerusalem will be desolate, or the number of days that Jerusalem will be pretty much deserted, if you will, is a 70-year period of time. Daniel knew this. He also knew that time had, I mean, he could count with his own life. He was a human calendar. So he could say, wait a minute, we're come to that time. So what's going to happen now? So That 70 years sets that time, and when we get to the end, you're going to see another 70 periods of time. But it sets the parameters, because some of your translations, when we get to the end of the chapter, are going to say weeks, and you're going to say, wait a minute, he's saying 70 weeks and stuff, but the term weeks there is the Hebrew word eptath, which actually means periods of time. And you determine the periods of time by the context in which that word eptaps is used. Again, some translators said weeks. It's clear that it's not weeks as we know them. It's more of seven. Quite literally, it's translated this way: seven periods of sevens. Seven periods of seven, and we'll talk about that as we get there. So now, after he's been in the Word, everything's changed for him. He has a whole new authority structure above him. That's the Medes and the Persians. He's in the Word. He's seeking the face of God in the Word of God. And it brings him to a place that we know Daniel was, Daniel, it was a part of his life. Intercession, prayer was always a part of his life. You remember when it hadn't happened yet in the timeline here. It's already been recorded for us, but it hadn't happened in the timeline of where we're at right now. And here's what I mean. He's saying in the first year of Darius, right? Okay. Well, it wasn't in the first year of Darius that he was thrown in the lion's den. It was Darius who threw him in the lion's den. Okay. But in the chronological thing, this is at the beginning of Darius's thing. So that hasn't happened yet. Okay. But we do know that the enemies of Daniel knew how they could get Daniel. They couldn't get him because he was a liar. They couldn't get him because he stole anything. They couldn't get him because he was disrespectful for the king. They couldn't get him for any action. Think about what they got him on. They got him because they knew he'd be praying. And these guys tricked Darius into saying, you know what, king, make a decree for 30 days. No one can pray to anybody except for you. And if they do, they need to be thrown into the lion's den. And Darius, you know, Darius is kind of, I always get him as this guy that he was duped. You know, there's three guys I think about, and I won't say it, I'll probably get in trouble saying it. But, you know, I think about Darius, and I think about Hezekiah, you know, and even in modern times, I think about Jimmy Carter. So I said it, okay? Forget the three there. We got nice guys, wonderful guys, but anyways. I served in the military under Jimmy Carter, is why I make those statements and stuff. Darius was duped, but the point was that the enemies of Daniel knew where they could catch him. And that where was that? In prayer. Incredible. How great would it be if our enemies thought, you know what? I know how to get those people. I'll get them when they're worshiping. I'll get them when they're praying. I'll get them when they're studying the Bibles. That's going to use against them. If that's the one thing they can use against us to come against us, well, praise God for such a thing as that. You know?
Gavin Newsom, he knew that.
Huh?
Gavin Newsom, he knew where he could find us.
That's right. You know? So, and you know, we see these things happening even today. So, anyway, so look at verse 3. We have Daniel doing what Daniel, it was a part of his life. It wasn't just that, oh, I got to go pray because I haven't prayed for a long time. It was a part of his life. Now, the emphasis of his prayer is the time, again, they've been in captivity for 70 years. Leadership has changed, so he knows something's about to happen because God has already told him this. And he told Jeremiah, the prophet, this also, something's going to happen. I love this prayer because, again, it shows that Daniel wants to be right. And he wants the people of God to be right when God acts, when God moves. I said to you as we began, great prayer here. There are two prayers that are my favorite in the Bible. There's Daniel's prayer here in the Old Testament, and of course Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yes.
Those two prayers. Great prayer. So we can learn a lot from the prayer of Daniel here. So let's look at verse 3 and 4. Here's what he says. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Let's stop right there just for a moment. He set his face toward God. And notice what else it says, with sackcloth and ashes and fasting. You know what this means? This means he's serious. This is not just a casual prayer. What I mean by that is just it's not like a now I lay me down to sleep type prayer. Gonna get over with, or you know, I don't know what you say. Some families say the same thing when they eat dinner every night. Some little cute little thing and stuff like that. And you know, this is serious prayer. This is pouring out his heart to God. This is think about it this way. This is putting everything aside to seek the face of God. Around you right now, as you in here, says the verse that we have up here, and it gets to the part where it says, humble themselves and pray. And then the next statement is, seek my face. Okay? Seek my face. Again, that word face there, Hebrew is panim, and it literally means, not, when we think about face, we think about the physical features. It literally means presence. Okay? It means the presence of God. It's his identity. So the desire to seek the presence of God, and this is what Daniel is doing here. He just wants to see God. He wants to spend time with God, and he's not going to let anything this side of heaven interrupt that time with God. So he, prayer, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. It's not about him right now. It's not about him right now. And he's going to humble himself in that way before the living God. Now, verse 4, he talks about that. Notice that he begins, I begin my prayer to the Lord who? This is important. The Lord who? My God. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, our what?
Father.
Our Father. Notice that. Our what? Our Father. Not great creator of the universe. Not great spirit of the universe. Not great being, whoever you are, whatever you are. He literally taught his disciples to pray, our Father. Now Daniel here is saying he's praying to the Lord my God. He has a personal relationship with God. He knows God. God knows him. He belongs to God. He's not a stranger coming into the presence of this unknown deity. He's coming before his Father, before his God, before the one he has an intimate relationship. Prayer. Biblical prayer is one of the most intimate times you'll ever experience. Because think about it, it literally, if it is biblical prayer, it brings us right into the very presence of God. And who is this God? Well, in order to pray biblically, you have to have a relationship with him. You have to know him. He's your God. We would say in a very big sense, he's the only God. We all agree with that, right? But it's a whole other thing between saying he's the only God and he is my God. Okay? Or it's a big thing, difference between saying he is the creator, which is a true statement, or he's my Father. One thing, you know, you can point to, even in the world, great men say, well, that man did such a great thing. And everybody can acknowledge that. But it's a whole other thing to say, and you know what? That man's my dad. It's the same thing with God. God is the creator of everything that is. But even more than that, he's our Father. And he's the best Father. Okay? He's the most loving Father. He's the most caring Father. You know what? What are you talking about? My kids are grown, like a lot of your kids are grown. Now I have little munchkins running around, which is a great thing. Grandkids are the best, are they not? Okay, so, but when my grandkids want to say something to me, it doesn't matter what else is going on. I'm going to listen to what they have to say. I'll shut the rest of the world off and listen to what they have to say. They got something important to say to Papa, you know, and I need to listen to what they have to say. Now, think about this. Though, as a human grandfather, I can be distracted. The world does it. But God, your Father, when you have something to say to him, he will always listen to you. He'll always hear what you're saying. He'll not only hear what you say, but he will understand what you say, and he will never be distracted by anything else that's going on. Mm-hmm. Okay? It's not a small thing for us to stop here and see what Daniel, the Lord my God, or when Jesus said, our Father, which is in heaven. I want to tell you this. There's no such thing, and I'm going to say this, so I want you to, there's no such thing as a universal fatherhood of God and a universal brotherhood of man. Okay. God is the creator of all man, of all that is created, that's for sure. But he's the father of those only who come to him through his son, Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You got to keep that in mind, because there's a difference. And there's a distinct difference between when a child comes to his father and someone who is a foreigner comes to the father or doesn't know the father.
Can we say he's the creator of all, but the father of some?
Yeah, yeah. But and I think we always have to make that decision. What makes him the father? We are adopted into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ.
What makes him daddy?
Yeah, Abba, daddy. That's right. Very intimate terms that are used in the New Testament for God. They're not disrespectful terms. They're intimate terms that speak of he loves you. I love to say this to the church. He loves you enormously. He just does. He just gushes over you. And you're a mess sometimes. But he gushes over you. Because you are his. That's an incredible truth to me. You know, maybe you, like me, have been kicked to the curb by some people in life. They don't like us, you know. And they're missing out on so much by not liking us. I'm just telling you that. But God, he loves you with a love that cannot even be measured. And he sees you as something special, something wonderful. And I wish I had the verbiage to pour that into people's lives where they could grasp that. We're rejected by so many here in this world. Yeah. We're seen as worthless and as a nobodies by so many, quote, important people in this world that wouldn't give you the time of day. You'd make an appointment with you and they would with them and they would cancel it on you. Every time they'll cancel. God, the creator of the universe, calls you his child. And he says he loves you. And he always, always, always has time to hear from you. Pat.
This is something that was carried over in Shelley's life. She was the fifth child out of eight, and so she was always trying to keep up with her older sisters who were going somewhere doing something, and they would ditch her and say, "Dad wants you." So she'd race back into Dad and she'd say, "Daddy, do you want me?" His response was, "I always want you." That's why he gathered her up on his lap.
Yeah.
And then that carried right over. Her relationship with God, is that a result?
Yep. To know he does always want us. It's wonderful. Cece.
Zephaniah 3:17 says it very well. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is the mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs.
Good stuff. Good stuff.
Just real quick, I noticed that in chapter 9 that Daniel's heart has to be breaking for the nation.
Yes. Yes.
There are 30 times in here that he acknowledges their sins against God.
Right. And that becomes the point. Daniel does not just move into, we'll move on now, but Daniel does not just move into maybe what is what I would call common prayer time. That is going to God to get stuff. God, I need this. Here's a man whose heart is broken for the spiritual condition and for the physical responses of the people of God. I just have to say this. You know when this time is over, and God allows them to move back. There wasn't a big rush to move back, guys. Mm-hmm. They had become comfortable in captivity. Yeah. And here's what I want to remind you about many lost people, maybe even most lost people. You might say, well, why don't they want to come out of that? Don't they understand there's a better life? There's a better eternity? There's real hope? It's real easy to become comfortable in captivity, whatever that captivity is. Mm-hmm. And we know that people who don't know Jesus are captive to their sins. And sometimes we say, well, don't you want to come out of that? And their answer may be, no, I don't.
Yeah. That's so difficult to watch today because you watch them deny the very God who provided all of their wealth.
Yeah. Well, think about even the Israelites when Moses led them. How many times did they say, just let us go back?
Oh, yeah.
Just let us go back to the captivity. Yeah. All right, the Lord my God, and as Pat said, here we have the first thing, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandment. His first words are, again, an honor to God. Again, going back to Jesus's, our Father who's in heaven, holy is your name. The first thing that comes out of the mouth in these model prayers, if you will, is a recognition of God. Mm-hmm. And Daniel does it here. You're a great and mighty God. You're a God of love, and you love those who belong to you, part of the covenant, those who belong to you. And you love those who keep your commandments. And ultimately, Jesus taught us what is the greatest commandments. And I understand that people would say, well, is he talking about the Ten Commandments or the different commandments that Moses gave? Well, of course he is. But Jesus put the onus on what it means to be someone who obeys the commandments of God. You know, love, from our part, is a response to the commandments of God. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments of God flow, again, out of a relationship with God, not out of a sense of duty. You can train a dog to do something out of a sense of duty. Okay? But Jesus taught us over and over again, it needs to flow out of that relationship. Why do we do what God tells us? Well, we trust God, he's right, he's loving, all those things, that's true. Okay? But also we do what God tells us because we love him. It's a response to that relationship that we have with God, right? So he speaks here of the greatness of God as he begins this prayer. And it's not to remind God, you know, sometimes I think we get this idea God may be sitting up there saying, tell me more. You know, it's not like God doesn't know. These confessions are not for God's purpose. God is full and complete. You know, I always tell people, if no one ever praised his name, he would still be God.
Yes.
If no one ever worshiped him, it would not diminish not one iota who he eternally is. These confessions are not for God. The confession is for us, for Daniel, for us 2,500 years later who are reading this. And the need to acknowledge, we need to acknowledge, our very existence requires, think about that, our very existence requires that we acknowledge these truths about God. We will never be complete. We can never be complete without these acknowledgments. That is the hole in the life of lost people. Because even they were created in the image of God and for God. And the only one that can fill that hole, if you will, is God himself. And they don't know that. They don't perceive that. But we as Christians need to know that too. That these confessions are an acknowledgement of who God is. And as we acknowledge those things, that hole is filled up within us. We are complete. We are made complete as we acknowledge who God is in our life. That's why this is a crucial part of prayer. This worship, this acknowledgement, this confession of who God is. Questions or comments? You get that? I mean, we're going to spend time in prayer, this prayer thing, for a couple of weeks because it's just so important. Go ahead, Pat.
I think that the confession of that, I think, gets confused sometimes for me because confession, and I can just align with that, forgiveness. I'm not forgiving for their sake.
Right.
And confession should be just for me.
Let's think about, yeah, think about, God doesn't forgive us for our sake. It's for his sake. You see, the point is, he doesn't forgive us because we're worthy. He forgives us because he's worthy.
Amen.
You see, you can either have a man-centered religion, or you can have a God-centered relationship. Everything needs to focus around Jesus. Everybody got that? And so for why does God forgive Tony Pierce of his sin? Because I earned it? Because I deserved it? Because I was good? Well, of course not. Because Jesus did that. So for whose sake am I forgiven? It has to be for Jesus' sake, not for Tony's sake. It really, when you talk about salvation, it ought to just move you to a place to say, I just can't even believe this. I'm grateful for it, but this blows my mind. Because how many of you have messed up since you've been born again? Since you've been born again. I'm not even talking about pre-Jesus. I'm talking about post-Jesus. Okay? And yet the reality of that salvation, which is eternal. And again, even after that time where you've responded to Jesus and trusted your Savior, it's held in his hand. It's held in his hand. And nobody can take it out of his hand. Not even your actions. Now that, again, some people say, well, then I can live any way I want. Then I always wonder about people who make statements like that. So you must not know what it means to be someone who trusts the Lord. You know. And again, I understand we all can get off at times. We all have. We just said we did. Some of them, they even raised their hands here. I know y'all at home didn't raise your hands, but they raised their hands here. So it ought to, when we sing like Amazing Grace, my goodness, that ought to just move us to the place, just the message of, whether you like the song or not. If you don't like the song, there's something wrong with you anyway. But just the message of the song ought to move us to a place of worship. And we had I don't know if you've ever sung it, and you had to stop singing because even the emotion of realizing what God has done for us and what we are, you know, our salvation is not a small thing, guys. And yet sometimes we treat it as a very common thing. And I hope that, you know, maybe part of what's going on in the world today will bring the church back around to saying, you know what, we've taken for granted for so long what it means to be a child of God. And situation, maybe like Daniel's situation here, brings us back to a place we realize what a great privilege and honor and blessing it is that God would consider us for a moment, much less for eternity.
Well, I was just going to say, whether it's, you know, confession to me, I think about my own sin, but also the reality of impact of sin, the impact of sin in my life or on
right.
me as a result of somebody else's sin or our country's sin.
Right. Well, I want you to, let's deal with that word confession since it's come up and it's going to come up more. Confession needs an object to determine the meaning of it. Here's what I mean by that. If my confession is a confession of sin, then that becomes what I acknowledge. Here he's confessing not sin, but he's confessing God. So biblical confession has to have that object, whether I'm confessing sin or confessing the truth or the, but confession simply means coming into agreement with. I would say biblically, agreement with God concerning a truth. To come into agreement with God concerning a truth. That's confession. Now, when it deals with our sin, we're coming into agreement with God that what we have done is a sin. Or right here, as Daniel does it, when we declare truths about God, then we're coming into agreement with God about the eternal truths about who he is. He's righteous, he's mighty, he's wonderful, he's loving, all those things. When we declare them, that's why the Bible says in Romans, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? What is the truth there that needs to be declared? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? It's the same, but it's the same understanding. It's a confession. And it's more than just words. It is literally, that's why I like this little definition. It is literally coming into full agreement with God about a truth. That's confession. That is every fiber of my being, as much as I can, is in agreement with God about my sin, about Jesus being Savior, about whatever it is. That's what the term confession means. So depending on what the object of the confession tells you, what you're coming into agreement with God about, whether it be sin, worship, whatever. Make sense, everybody?
Yep.
Okay, so when you see that word confession, that's what it means. You say, okay, now what am I confessing? I know I'm coming into agreement with God, but what am I coming into agreement with God about now, according to Scripture? Here, agreement that God is mighty, loving, good, and all those things.
So, Tony, if I turn my back on God, knowing He's there, and I choose to be disobedient, at that point, I haven't really broken that relationship. Well, maybe I have, if I've chosen to go a different direction. And in acknowledging that, in acknowledging His goodness, when I turn back to Him and ask for forgiveness, when that occurs, am I then suturing, or as much as I become a human, am I suturing that by building a bridge back?
Yeah, it's kind of verbiage limits us, because I always use the word relationship and fellowship to try to help people understand this. The question is, let's deal first of all with that relationship with God. Who establishes that eternal relationship with God? The answer would be that God does. Now, that requires a response on our part. Everybody understand that?
Yes.
That response on our part is not a work on our part. We're not talking about helping God with salvation. But what we are, bless you, what we are talking about is that God has, in His sovereignty, has created humanity with the ability to legitimately make a decision either toward Him or against Him. Now, we can't do it on our own. The Holy Spirit has to work on us. He has to give us truth, has to do all those things. So we'll deal with that. The question is, when we become a literal child of God, it's a fact. Let's just say it's a fact written in eternity. Okay. When we become a literal child of God, can anything break that? My answer would be no. Why? Because when God adopts us and He makes us His own, He makes us His own. Now, can we hurt that relationship? Can we hurt that fellowship we have with God? Can we muffle, even in our own life, the voice of God and even move to the place where it would even seem like we don't even know God? And the answer to that is yes.
Rebellion.
It comes in disobedience, rebellion. We use the term backslidden, things like that. You need to understand, a non-believer cannot backslide. They never were, okay? So, you know, I we can only use analogies this side of heaven unless, I have a son and a daughter. I've already told you that. Drew and Shiloh will always be my son and daughter. Well, oh, it doesn't matter. This, you know, again, they will always be the son and daughter of Tony and Teresa Pierce. That's a fact. Now, can Drew and Shiloh do many things in their life as my son and daughter that are contrary to me, that could break my heart, that could hurt me, that could they even say, like the prodigal son, "Dad, you're dead. I don't want anything to do with you." And the answer is yes, they could. You know what doesn't change, though? They're still my son. Still my daughter. We may not have any relationship. We may not see each other. I mean, we can go down the list there and stuff. But you know what that cannot change? What cannot change is that they are my son and my daughter.
Right.
And God's love and God's hand to hold us is greater than any human love. So when the Holy Spirit touches a child of God who's walked away from God away from God, He will touch them. He'll melt that heart. They'll turn and they will come to a place of confession. God, I was wrong. I went away from You. That's not salvation all again. That's coming home. That's coming home. And sadly, there are some that never come home until they go home. And John in his epistle talks about some sins that actually lead to death for believers. You know. And unfortunately, you know, to me, I think there's a time when God says, you know what? You've crossed that line. I am going to bring you home. Now, that's not for us to determine. We don't know that. Okay? So, yeah. Sue.
So I have a question. If somebody at one point in their life confessed Jesus as Lord, and then, say, 10 years later, just went a whole different direction, lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know somebody. That's why it's always.
Like, I know we've got all these examples. Here's what John says. You know what proves that you ultimately proves that you are a child of God. I'm going to just say this because nobody else can know it really for sure.
Right.
What proves it is eternity.
Yeah.
Okay, God always knows. I don't know. I'm sure I've been fooled before. But so John answers that question. He says, they went out from us because they never were of us.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, if we're not careful, we turn even this wonderful gift of salvation and the response of salvation into a religious ritual. Walk the aisle, say a prayer, and you're going to heaven. How can you possibly tell somebody that? It just so bothers me that we evangelicals have done that with we don't even take time with people who make a response. We just get them to say our prayer or join our church or jump in our tank. And then we put this label on, you don't have to worry about it anymore, you're saved because you said this prayer. Well, how do you, and I'm not here to doubt anybody's salvation, but how do we know they're saved? How do we know there was a change of heart? If man cannot, I can't, as much as I'd love to, I can't bestow salvation on anybody. It has to be an act of the Holy Spirit on someone's heart, and there has to be a literal response by that person. Now again, from our perspective, we can't judge that. Some people, if you want to use that term, that verse where it says, judge not lest you be judged, that's the proper context. That is, I cannot judge someone's eternal state. Ultimately, I can't judge it, either from a good perspective or from what we consider a bad perspective. Now, I am called to judge a lot of other things. You claim to be my brother or sister in Christ, and you're living in sin. I have a right to judge you in that. Not judge your eternity, but judge what you're doing and say, hey, you need to get back. Well, I'm called to judge teachings, whether they're biblical or they're not biblical. But when Jesus said, don't judge, he's trying to help us understand that when it comes to someone's eternal state, that judgment does not belong to mankind at all. Even if you say, I'm sure they're not saved.
Yeah.
I love those people who make those kind of statements. I just think the Lord's going to put them right next door to the mansion of the person they just said wasn't saved. You know? So, those things belong to God. And I think we keep pouring in to people the truth. You know, and because you're not going to, have you learned yet? You're probably not going to convince anybody.
Oh, yeah.
You're just not going to convince people.
Oh, yeah.
So the only one that can change your heart is the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And what we've been called to do is share the truth. And you know what? If they are saved, if they are saved and they walked away, even if they walked away in a very drastic way and stuff, if they are saved, then one way or another, either this side of heaven or going home, the Lord will make it right. And we have to trust God. We have to trust God with eternity.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen.
Whether it's ours or someone else's. So, okay.
Why that particular situation grieves me is because this person was significant in sharing the gospel with me. And, you know, planted seeds.
Yeah, it's amazing. God will use anybody, though, whether they are saved or not. I have a friend that he's in ministry, been in ministry, went to school the same time I did, been in ministry all these years and stuff, and it's about his fourth year in ministry. He stopped the sermon. He stopped the sermon and looked down at his deacon and says, Deacon, guys, I got to do something. And he'd been preaching. he had shared, he had led people to salvation. Okay, God had used him to lead people to salvation and stuff. And right there, after being preaching as a full-time pastor, he confessed Jesus Christ as a Savior and came to faith in Jesus Christ. Mm. Now those deacons, they were good guys because they didn't just cast him aside. Oh, they were thrilled. And second of all, they walked beside him as he continued. I had a guy who was a deacon for 3 decades when I pastored in Tucson, a young pastor, young kid pastor in Tucson and stuff. All of a sudden, one Sunday morning, he's walking down the side aisle and says, I've never really trusted Jesus as my Savior. This guy had been a deacon for 30 years, an older gentleman. That's when revival breaks out. You know, when assumed people who have been used, from our perspective, have been used. Maybe in our life they've been used. That's why only God knows, folks.
That's right.
So, all right, so.
Verse you shared with regard to that, I think you said it was from John or Peter.
Oh, First John, I don't know the exact address, but John says they went out from us because they were not of us.
Okay.
All right, so after he acknowledges who God is, now he's going to lay before God that which needs to be laid before God. Okay? David puts it this way. God, against you only have I sinned. Now, is that true? Well, it's really not true. David had sinned against other people. But that statement is not a statement of exclusivity. That is, exclusive, denying what he'd done to other people. Okay? The Bible teaches us if we've harmed or sinned against someone else, we need to go make that right with them, right? So the Bible's not saying, if I've sinned against you and I say, I haven't sinned against you, I'm going what David said, against you only have I sinned. First of all, that was poetry, okay? You got to be careful making doctrine out of poetry. And I'm not diminishing it, but it's an expression of the heart to God. David was not excluding the sin he had done to other people, but he was setting things in the proper place. First and foremost, our sin is against God. First and foremost. And so in verse 5, you'll see that Daniel, as he continues in his prayer here, he says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. You'll notice here that he chooses to use plural pronouns. Okay? Who's the we here? Well, if you could think of anybody during this period of history that was righteous, that was right with God, completely right with God, Daniel would probably pretty well fall into that category. But notice what Daniel does here. Do I believe that Daniel has, for the most part, probably better than anybody else, kept the precepts and judgments of God? I do. It's clear. It's clear in his walk. Now, of course, he was not sinlessly perfect. But he would certainly fit in the category of a righteous man and standing for God. But notice what he does here. He's including himself in the sins of his people. Because he doesn't just stand alone. It's interesting to me. We need to point this out. In a lot of ways, we do stand alone. But we never stand completely alone. You are individually who you are in Christ Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But in a very real way, you're also, let's break this down, you're a part of your own nuclear family. What happens in your home, in your family, whether it be your generation or next generation, they're a part of you, right? What they do impacts you, and what you do impacts them, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? Not only is it true in the nuclear family, but you're part of the family of God. So, what you do and I do as individuals not only impacts us, but it impacts the body of Christ. You're also not just citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but you're also citizens of this country. So once again, what we do impacts the country, and what the country does impacts us. In a very great way, we're responsible for one. When we talk about true family or being a part, that responsibility comes in. So we're responsible. And again, we can make ourselves look better, at least in the eyes of people, by saying, you know, I never did that. Society may be doing that, but I never did that. Well, what did Jesus say? He says we are to be in the society that he put us in, salt and light. So we cannot dismiss our, listen, this is what this prayer means. We cannot dismiss ourselves from being a part of a society, even if we don't agree with what the society's doing or the directions it's going. So there's a sense of responsibility that the child of God always has to the society which God has chosen to put them in. Even if you stand 99% against everything that's happening in here, we are still called to pray. And not to pray about them, but to pray for what's going on and the recognition that we're still a part of this. Again, whether we're guilty of actually doing the things that we know are contrary to God or not. Because the call to prayer, and if we choose not to do it, then we're not doing what we're called to do. It's not a part of what we're called to do, and that way we actually become guilty, even if we never actually did these things. Mary.
Yeah, we were just talking in our small group that in Philippians, Paul says not to be interested in just your own things, but be interested but pay attention to the interests of others too. No man is an island. We are involved with people, and we need to be involved, especially with the family of God.
Right. Well, I want you to think about it. Put it in the concept of what Jesus said, a statement, that we are to be in the world but not of the world. And we have to answer the question, why are we in the world? Why didn't, right when you got saved, born again, Jesus didn't sort of zap you into heaven? There's a reason we're in the world. But once we become of the world, we can no longer be in the world the way God has told us to be in the world. And one of the most important things we Christians need to be doing in the world is sharing the gospel. That's true. But I would even put before sharing the gospel, I know this is Tony, so this is not, I would put prayer before that. Mm-hmm. Because how are you going to know who, when, and where, and how to share unless you spent time in the presence of your Father? You say, well, Fountain Hills need to be saved. Don't you think God knows that? You know, it's not just a task. It's not just a going out there and doing it. It's in response to the leadership of God. And how do we get that direction? By spending time with God first and foremost. And I can't believe our hour is up already. You probably say, whew, the hour's up, finally. But anyway, so that's where we're at. All right, any questions or comments before we close off today?
Tony?
Yes.
Tony?
Yeah, Nat.
I've got a question. When you defined confession.
Yes.
And you said to come into agreement with God. And then what did you say at the very end?
Well, concerning a truth. All right. And then the context of that confession depends on what the scripture is talking about. Confess your sin. That's coming into agreement with God about your sin. Confess the truth about God. Coming into agreement with God about the truth about God. Whatever it is.
Okay?
Okay? Okay.
Thank you.
Yep. Thanks. Anybody else? Y'all ready to have a good Tuesday? Rest of Tuesday? Half the day's over. Okay. Yeah. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Now give us the faith not only to hear what you say, to receive what you say, but, Father, to apply that which you've said to us. Lord, let us come into agreement with you about the truths that you've imparted into our hearts today, that we might walk as your people. And never let us forget, like Daniel, we don't sit outside talking about the world, Lord. We've called to be salt and light in this world. And to make a difference, to be used of you to make a difference. Lord, bless this day. Bless your people. Thank you for loving us enormously. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right, guys. We'll see y'all later. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you.